from our God who loves us with an everlasting love, who brings forth a new creation in Christ, who leads us by the Spirit in the wilderness. Grace and abundant mercy be with you all. Let us pray. O Lord God, you led your people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Guide us now so that following your Son, we may walk safely through the wilderness of this world toward the life you alone can give. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world.
A reading from Deuteronomy. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruits of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time, and say to him, Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 91 responsively. You who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty,
you will say to the Lord, my refuge and my stronghold, my God in whom I trust.
Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your habitation, for God will give the angels charge over you, to guard you in all your ways.
Upon their hands will I bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.
You will tread upon the lion cub and viper. You will trample down the lion and the serpent.
I will deliver those who cling to me. I will uphold them because they know my name.
They will call me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them.
With long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Romans. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord. Save us as we promise, we will trust your word. Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me. And I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord. Every year, the first Sunday of Lent gives us one of the gospel stories of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. In some ways, this is a very easy sermon, or could be a very easy sermon to preach. There are three temptations, so you could just take a look at each one of those temptations and look at the hidden meaning behind it. What does it mean when Jesus was invited to turn stones into bread? And we could ask the question, what do all the kingdoms of the world mean for us? What might that mean in our lives and in our world today? Or we could spend some time thinking about the space between those three temptations. The way Luke tells it, for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. It doesn't sound like just three separate conversations with the devil. It sounds more like temptation was consistent throughout the time that Jesus was in the wilderness. Luke even concludes the story suggesting that once the wilderness conversations, those wilderness temptations were concluded, there remains the possibility that the devil will return at a more opportune time. Luke tells us about three temptations, but he also wants us to know that there's much more in the story than we first see. If the devil presented one temptation a day, what happened those other 37 days? Was the devil a constant presence in Jesus' life? Were these temptations more of an ongoing dialogue rather than a specific conversation? What was happening in Jesus' mind and heart during those 40 days in the wilderness? There was no video camera, no witnesses. We can't really know how these actual temptations occurred, but we do know two things that are clearly reported in this story. Jesus was led by the Spirit, and he was fasting. He was hungry. Interesting contrast, isn't it? You can feel the tension there. His stomach was empty. He was full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. For this gospel writer, being filled with the Spirit was a phrase that he used to indicate an inauguration of a new movement in history. Luke uses that phrase when he wants us to pay attention, when he wanted his audience to perk up their ears and know that something dramatic and significant is about to happen. Jesus is in the wilderness, and he's filled with the Spirit. Pay attention. Something is going to happen. This is a good way to start Lent. We hear this challenge. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Meet the struggles of life head on. Start out on a new journey. For some of us, temptations are periodic. Trials and temptations in life. Sometimes during our life, we have more. Some of us live lives of trials and tribulations and temptations that are more consistent, ongoing, constant. But either way, we should remember that our prayer and our spiritual preparation needs to be constant. Maybe the times of trial and temptation come and go, but there is truth in that last line of Scripture. They only depart to return at a more opportune time. So we pray, Lord, teach us to pray so that we can face the times of our trials and tribulations head on, just as you did. Even though our trials and tribulations, our times of trial, are not evident in our lives, there's another very powerful truth in today's scripture. During this season of Lent, I'm trying to pray the Lord's Prayer more often, more thoughtfully, more slowly. Looking at different versions of the Lord's Prayer helps me to pay attention to the words and to think about the meaning in those words. Looking at the Sunday readings for each Sunday of Lent, you can see the Lord's Prayer sticking out all over the place. Even our Ash Wednesday readings led to a reflection on the signs of the kingdom that will come. Today, it's not so much the temptation word that reminded me of the Lord's Prayer, but there's another powerful truth in the psalm and in Paul's letter to the Romans that calls us to reflect on the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. Many years ago, I was listening to a little boy, a first grader, who was trying to learn the Lord's Prayer. I was his test. So he came into my office and sat down, and I asked him, "Do you know your prayers?" And yes, I do. And I said, "Well, let's pray the Lord's Prayer." And he knew it. He started out, "Our Father, whose part in heaven, Hollywood be thy name." And I realized that this child is going to need to know what he's praying rather than just repeating what he hears. But then as I thought about it, maybe he had a case for that translation. You know, God is everywhere, in heaven and on earth. So our Father, who is part in heaven, I guess makes a little sense. And Hollywood be your name. Well, if your name is Hollywood, that would mean fame, notoriety, maybe prestige, maybe neon lights. That would be a good thing for God's name to be known like that. I suppose there would be a case made for that. So, what about you? What do you mean when you say, "Hallowed be thy name"? The psalm today has this wonderful promise. I will deliver those who cling to me. I will uphold them because they know my name. I will call them, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. What a great promise. And that promise is given to you and to me. It's given to all those who know the name of God, who understand God's name, who use it rightly, who hallow God's name. That's the promise of the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, flip that commandment from the negative to the positive, and this tells us that we must know God's name and hallow it, make it holy, honor it with respect and reverence. This is what Martin Luther says in the Large Catechism about this "Hallowed be thy name." What is it to pray that his name may be holy? Is it not already holy? Answer: yes. In itself it is holy, but not in our use of it. God's name was given to use when we became Christians at baptism. And so we are called children of God and enjoy the sacraments through which he so incorporates us with himself that all that is God's must serve for our use. One of the great features, I think, of our new hymnal is that it's the Luther's Small Catechism is printed in the back. I'd like you to take that out. When was the last time you looked at the Small Catechism? When you were in confirmation class, maybe 10 years ago? So it's way in the back on page 1163. Numbers are at the bottom of the page, 1163. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer: "Hallowed be thy name." Would you read that with me? What does this mean? It is true that God's name is holy in itself, but we ask in this prayer that it may be so become holy in and among us. How does this come about? Whenever the word of God is taught clearly and purely, and we as God's children also live holy lives according to it, To this end, help us, dear Father in heaven, whoever teaches and lives otherwise than the Word of God teaches, dishonors the name of God among us. Preserve us from this, Heavenly Father. Sounds like a pretty awesome task, living holy lives, making sure that we do nothing to dishonor the name of God. But Paul also gives us wonderful encouragement that we heard in today's reading. The word is near you, on your lips, in your heart. And what is that word? What is that word of God? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus, the word made flesh. Jesus, the word that is near. Jesus is on our lips, in our hearts. We have that word within us. We hallow God's name by listening to that word, by listening to the word proclaimed in sacred scripture. We hallow that word, that name, by reaching out our hand to receive the word of God in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. We hallow the name of God by walking wet in a world that attempts to dry us off and make us forget our baptism. We hallow the name of God by living in fellowship with His body, by being the church. And we pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen.